Shalom and good morning. For those of you who weren't in Sunday school, that just went right over your head, but that's okay. Let me introduce myself. My name is Murray Tillis. I'm the founder and director of Light of Messiah Ministries. Our ministry is an outreach to the Jewish community in the metro Atlanta area. I'm Jewish, and shalom is a Hebrew word. We did this in Sunday school, so for the benefit of those of you who were not in Sunday school, another Hebrew lesson. It's a Hebrew word that means hello, goodbye, and peace. So when we greet you with shalom, it's customary to respond with a hearty shalom in return. So we're going to do that again, but this time with everyone together, a little louder and Jewish style. Shalom.
Shalom.
Y'all. Nobody's getting the y'all. You gotta do the y'all. This is North Carolina. That's okay. It's great to be here with you this morning. For those of you who were in Sunday school, you heard my testimony. You heard how I came to know the Lord after having been raised in a religious Jewish home. And you heard a bit of our burden as a ministry for the Jewish people. My people. My Jewish people who I love, who are a part of my life, we want Jewish people to come to know the Lord. That's our heart, that's our passion, that's our burden. One of the ways we reach Jewish people, in fact, the most effective way we reach Jewish people is through the local church. People ask me all the time, you know, Murray, how do you reach the Jewish community? Well, most Jewish people who we engage with are Jewish people who are already in some way engaging with Christians. They already have questions that are spiritual in nature, and we want to meet Jewish people who are open, who are searching, who are seeking. I believe that the Jewish people have a special place in God's heart and God's plan. And so I believe that what we're doing is a very, very important work. And it's important as well, and one of the things that we do, it's important for the church to understand where the Jewish people fit in God's heart and God's plan. And we've already looked at in Sunday school how kind of the missions began with the Jewish people, right? Missions began with the Jewish people. All the first missionaries were Jewish. And so, you know, missions conferences, I don't know if they had them 2,000 years ago, but, you know, missions weeks and months, as you all are having right now, kind of began as a Jewish movement. And that's important for us to understand that the foundation of our church, the foundation of our faith, comes out of Jewish tradition and culture and heritage. But this morning we're going to be continuing to look at the importance of the Jewish people and Israel and Jerusalem in God's heart and plan as we look at the current conflict in the Middle East from a biblical perspective. We're going to be looking at the conflict that we are witnessing today in the Middle East from a biblical perspective. And I want to tell you that the conflict that we are witnessing today is not a modern conflict, but an ancient conflict rooted in biblical history. The conflict that we are witnessing today in the Middle East is not a modern conflict, but an ancient conflict rooted in biblical history. And in the Word of God, in Scripture, there is a clear beginning to the conflict, a continuation of the conflict, and God gives us a picture of what's going to happen in the future. A beginning, a continuation, and a culmination of the conflict in the Middle East. We are going to be in the Word of God as we look at the Scriptures, as we look and see how God gives us a picture of the conflict in the Middle East, how it began, how it continued, and where it's going. Get your Bibles out and open them with me, please, to the book of Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. The beginning of the conflict. You all are familiar with the story. Genesis chapter 16 is the story of Abraham and Sarah, Hagar. Abraham and Sarah wanted to have a child. They were unable to conceive. Sarah said to Abraham, go and lie with Hagar and hopefully we will conceive a son. They wanted a son. Abraham did just as Sarah asked him to do. And Hagar conceived and they had a son by the name of Ishmael. In Genesis chapter 16, we read a description of the individual we know as Ishmael, Abraham's first son, beginning in verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers." And so, we are given a description of the firstborn son of Abraham, Ishmael, who is described in Scripture as a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all of his brothers. Hang on to that picture. Ishmael, a man defined, characterized by conflict. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. The birth of Isaac. Verse 1, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. Sarah and Abraham conceived, or Sarah conceived. They had a son, Isaac. They were joyful, overjoyed with the birth of their son Isaac. In fact, Isaac in Hebrew means laughter. Isaac means laughter. Scripture says that they laughed, and Isaac is his name. Is laughter. They named him that because of the joy that they had at the birth of their son, the one that they had waited for, both of them being old. Isaac was born laughter, joy. In verse 8, we read of the weaning ceremony of Isaac. Very important event in the life of a young Jewish Hebrew child at the time. We read Genesis chapter 21, verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was doing what? What does your Bible say? Mocking. Okay, some say scoffing, some say ridiculing. Ishmael mocking Isaac. And Sarah said to Abraham in verse 10, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Who was he concerned about at the moment? Ishmael. Right. He was concerned about Ishmael because Ishmael, his firstborn son, here we have his firstborn son mocking, ridiculing Isaac. Sarah says, "Get rid of the guy. I don't want to have anything to do with her or him anymore." Abraham's freaking out. And God realizes, obviously, what's going on. And he said to Abraham, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And he goes on to say, "I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." And then goes on to tell about the blessings that are going to come to Ishmael, because Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son. But here's what's going on. Two brothers, Ishmael and Isaac. Conflict. Abraham sees the conflict. And God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I see what's going on in your life. I see what's going on in your family. And I am going to bless your firstborn son, Ishmael, because he is your firstborn son. And I love you, and I care about you. And though he was born out of my permissive will, you and Sarah were not in my perfect will when you decided to have a child by Hagar. I didn't want that to happen. I had made a promise to you. You did it anyway. I'm still going to bless that son. I'm going to make a great nation of him. But you have to understand that the promise that I gave to you is going to come through Isaac. He is the son who I promised to you. And it is through Isaac that I am going to bring my blessings to the world, because he is the son I promised you." And ultimately, the blessings to the world, to the nations, through Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came to us in the person of the Messiah. But we see the conflict. It began. Genesis chapter 16, the birth of Ishmael. Genesis chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. The conflict, the weaning ceremony, mocking, ridiculing. Hang on to that picture. And turn with me now to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. A continuation of the conflict. Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah was called as a prophet of God, a servant of God, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been torn down. Its walls had been torn down. It was in ruins. The city of God, the city that was so special to God's heart, the city where His house resided, the temple. And Nehemiah was called as a prophet, a servant of God, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In verse 11 of Nehemiah chapter 2, we see how Nehemiah goes around the walls of the city to inspect the walls. Verse 13, he went around through the valley gate, the jackal well, the dung gate. He examined the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. He and the Israelites inspecting the walls of Jerusalem. And in verse 17, he returns to the Israelite community. He says to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." And so Nehemiah and the Israelites commit their hearts to rebuilding the city of God, this important city that was so special, central to the heart, to the plan of God. The Israelites responded, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work, but there was opposition. There was opposition. You got to see it. Verse 19. Nehemiah chapter 2. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it," what did they do? What does your Bible say? Mocked. Some say ridiculed, some say scoffed. "They mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you are doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' So Nehemiah answered them by saying in verse 20, listen to this, 'The God of heaven will give us success. We, His servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" What are they fighting over today? Jerusalem, a city. They're not just fighting over a land. They're not just fighting over Israel, which in and of itself is just this little teeny tiny piece of property surrounded by all of these nations. They're fighting over a city, a little city in a little land, Jerusalem. And right here in Nehemiah chapter 2, God communicates through the prophet Nehemiah to the Horonites, the Ammonites, the Arabs. In fact, here Arab, more closely in the Hebrew translated Persian. Modern day Persia is what country? Do you know? Iran. It's Iran. The country that today says that Israel should not be a nation, that Israel and the Jewish people, the president of their country, Israel and the nation of the Jewish people, should be wiped off of the face of the earth. God says through the prophet Nehemiah to those surrounding nations, "You have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." Right here. I was watching the news a couple of years ago, right after the Gaza, that little piece of land along the Mediterranean Sea had been given over to the Palestinians. And I don't remember if it was CNN or Fox News, but I do remember so vividly watching a news correspondent interviewing a Palestinian leader. And the Palestinian leader was expressing in the interview that his joy over the fact that this little piece of land had been given over to the Palestinians. And in the background, you know, everybody was joyous and the machine guns were going off and the cars were turned over and burning. And this Palestinian leader was expressing his joy over the fact that they had been given this little piece of land called the Gaza. But in the interview, at a certain point, the Palestinian leader looked at the correspondent and he said to him, I want you to know, as joyous as we are today, this is not the end of our battle. This is not ultimately what we are looking for. The correspondent looked at the Palestinian leader and said, "What is it you want?" He said one word, "Jerusalem." The battle is over Jerusalem. The beginning of the conflict, Genesis chapter 16 and 21, a continuation of the conflict, Nehemiah chapter 2. But God doesn't leave it there. He wants us to know and see that there is going to be a culmination to the conflict, an end to the conflict. What we are witnessing today is a continuation of the conflict, but it is leading to a point in the future, a place where God wants us to see what's going to happen. And we can see an end of the conflict. I ask you to turn in your Bibles, probably. You guys, you know what? Very common book. You might have been there in your like quiet time this morning. If you'll very quickly turn with me to the book of Zephaniah. Hey, listen, if this helps you at all, it's between Habakkuk and Haggai, okay? If this helps you at all, it's towards the end of the Old Testament. How's that?
Page 1360.
I don't have 1360 in my Bible. Zephaniah. Zephaniah, just a very quick, if you were to use one word to define the book of Zephaniah. One word to define the book of Zephaniah. The word is judgment. Judgment. One word to define the book of Zephaniah, it would be judgment. And in Zephaniah chapter 1, we read the judgment that is going to come onto Israel, Judah, the Jewish people. God promises, He says in His Word that the Jewish people, the Jewish community as a community will be judged for their disobedience, for their rebellion. Israel is God's land. It's not always a godly land. And for the most part, my people have turned their back on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and rejected our Messiah. There will be judgment on Israel. Mark my words. First, judgment on Israel. But you need to hear this. The judgment that will come upon Israel and the Jewish people is judgment for the purpose of restoration. Judgment for the purpose of restoration. The judgment that is going to come on the surrounding nations. Judgment for the purpose of destruction. Did you hear that? Judgment on Israel and the Jewish people will be for the purpose of restoration, whereas judgment on the surrounding nations will be for destruction. How do I know that? Because it's right here beginning in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 4. I'm in the New International Version, but the first word in my Bible, Zephaniah chapter 4, is Gaza. There are other versions. It says for Gaza. But Gaza, the same Gaza that was given over to the Palestinians a couple of years ago, same little piece of land on the Mediterranean Sea, the Gaza that we're reading about in the Word of God is the same Gaza that we read about in USA Today today. Gaza will be abandoned. And Ashkelon, a little seaside town in just north of Tel Aviv. I've been to Ashkelon before. I've done evangelism right there on the beach in Ashkelon. There are a lot of Russian Jewish people who live there. Ashkelon left in ruins. At midday, Ashdod will be emptied and Ekron uprooted. Woe to you who live by the sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea. O Kerethite people, the word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, land of Philistines, and some people say that the root of Philistine is the same that we get the word Palestinian from. Philistine, Palestinian, ancient enemies of the Jewish people. Woe to you. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of Philistines, right here. I will destroy you and none will be left. A couple of verses of restoration in verses 6 and 7 and then in verse 8. Listen to this. Zephaniah 2:8. I have heard the insults of Moab and the taunts of the Ammonites. Remember the Ammonite official in Nehemiah chapter 2 who did what? Insulted my people and made threats against their land. Therefore, as surely as I live, declares the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, Moab will become like Sodom, the Ammonites like Gomorrah, a place of weed and salt pits, a wasteland forever. And then verse 10, listen to this. This is what they will get in return for their pride, for insulting and mocking the people of the Lord Almighty. Zephaniah 1, judgment for the purpose of restoration. Zephaniah 2, the surrounding nations, judgment for the purpose of destruction. I will destroy you and none will be left. And it has to happen that way. It has to happen that way. Why? There is a biblical principle wrapped up in what we are reading right now. This is yet to happen. It's going to happen in the future. It's a biblical principle. Everyone here this morning needs to know about it. It needs to understand it. And this is the principle. Any individual or any group of people who have as a part of their platform or agenda the destruction and or persecution of the Jewish people or Israel, will they themselves be destroyed? Did you hear that? Any individual or any group of people who have as a part of their platform or agenda the destruction and or persecution of the Jewish people or Israel, will they themselves be destroyed? And it has to happen that way. It has to be that way. Why? Because in Jeremiah chapter 31, we read, God says through the prophet Jeremiah, as long as the sun shines by day, as long as the moon and the stars shine by night, as long as the waves roar in the oceans, as long as those decrees exist, says the Lord, Israel will always be a nation before me. And so, any group of people or individual who has a part of their plan, the destruction of that which God says are special to Him, purposeful for Him, a part of His biblical historical plan, anybody who wants to come against that, will they themselves be destroyed? And so God says to the surrounding nations, and we're hearing it today, surrounding nations, Ammonites, Hittites, Horonites, Philistines, Canaanites, you mock my people. You make threats against their land. I will destroy you and none will be left. And it's going to happen at a certain time, in a certain place, in a certain way. And we can look at that in Zechariah chapter 1. Turn, please. Zechariah chapter 1. Excuse me. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Zechariah 12, verse 1 begins. This is the word of the Lord concerning who? Israel. So who's God getting ready to talk about? Israel, right. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him declares. just a little Bible study lesson for you in terms of understanding how God speaks in Scripture. This is just a little diversion, but it does have application because it helps us to see and hear how God is communicating. You know, throughout Scripture, God can communicate in many different ways. He can be kind of lighthearted about things. He can show frustration. He can show anger. He could even be humorous. And so God communicates in many different ways. And the way we understand how God is communicating is by looking at the context of the text. And when we read the context of the text, we can kind of get a feel for how God is communicating. And right here in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we can kind of get a feel for how God is communicating. And the way I like to kind of give the picture of how God is communicating here is to bring my 16-year-old son in as an illustration. Thank God he's not here. My wife and I have two children, a 16-year-old son and a 13-year-old daughter. Please pray for us. My son Nathan. It's not saying much to say that he's about 4 inches taller than me. Great young man. God's hand is on him. And he's kind of trying to figure things out and doing an okay job. I'm proud of him. I love him. And he is someone who God is going to use mightily, I believe, in the future. However, Nathan has had a job since he was about 5 years old, and that job is taking the trash out on Thursday night. And his job is to get the trash from the house to the trash cans, from the, and then the trash cans down to the street, because Friday morning is trash day. Now, he's 16, so 5 to 16, 11 years in training, taking the trash out. So Thursday night rolls around, and usually I have to remind them that it's Thursday night and that trash has to go out, because he's not good with a calendar yet, kind of working on that. And there are a couple of different ways I can communicate to him on Thursday night that the trash needs to go out and be there for pickup, you know, the next day. I could say to him, "Hey, Nate, bud, 10 o'clock Thursday night. I know you probably haven't thought about this, but tomorrow's trash day. So, hey, you know what to do? We've talked about this once or twice before. Get all the trash up around the house. Make sure it gets outside. Oh, by the way, the trash can in the kitchen. Make sure that you don't leave it in the middle of the kitchen floor where your mom could, you know, trip over it. And don't forget to put the bag back in the trash can before you put it back under the sink, because it's important to have a bag in the trash can, buddy. So go ahead, get it all up, and take it on out. And, oh, while you're at it, son, don't forget the recycling bin. I know that it takes one extra trip to get that recycling bin down to the street, but you got to get it out, because if we don't get the recycling bin out, then it piles up and it's just a mess. So, you know, want you in bed by 10:30. So, you know, when you get a chance, TV off and hop to it, bud, I love you. That's one way of communicating to him. Now, another way I can communicate the same thing is something like this, and I'm going to try not to smile while I do it. Nathan Asher Tillis, this is your father speaking to you. It is Thursday night. It's 10 o'clock. You need to be in bed sometime before midnight. I want that trash out now, son. I am your father. I put a roof over your head, clothes on your back, and food on the table. So get the trash out now. And if you don't, you're grounded for the next 20 years. You know what to do, so hop to it. Okay. Now listen, two ways of communicating the same thing. Two ways of communicating the same thing. Zechariah 12. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, this is what's going to happen. Listen, you got to hear. I laid the foundation of the earth. I put the Spirit in you. Listen, this is what's going to happen with Israel. Verse 2. I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic, its rider with madness, declares the Lord. Listen to this, restoration. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Jerusalem will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. One day, in the future, all the nations of the earth will be gathered against Jerusalem. I believe based on this passage that at some point in the future, our nation is going to turn its back on Israel. I believe that with all of my heart. And we're not that far away, guys. Come on now. Think about it. I mean, we're going to have an administration change in some form or fashion in 4 weeks. We don't know where our nation is going to go with Israel. We're already being economically affected, the world, our country, our nation. And what would happen, and again, I'm hypothesizing at this point, if our nation were to be hit with a terrorist attack that makes September 11th look like nothing, and but by the grace of God, I cannot understand why. I mean, it's been withheld. It's been withheld. It's not, is it going to happen? It's, when is it going to happen? Let me tell you what people might be thinking. A terrorist attack that makes September 11th look like nothing. Or we don't know the circumstances. But at some point, our nation is going to turn its back on Israel. The world is going to turn its back on Israel. 85-90% of the world's already turned its back on Israel. But this is what people might be thinking. At some point in the future, I don't think it. This is just, I'm going to become, for just a moment, another person. I'm going to communicate to you what people might be saying in the future about Israel based upon whatever is happening in the world at that point in time. Here's what they might be saying. I base this on history because it's happened before. You know what the problem is? You know what the problem is? I'll tell you the problem. It's the Jews. It's the Jews. They're the problem. What do they want? They want money. They want power. They want control. That's all the Jews want. They are the problem. And if it weren't for Israel, if it weren't for the Jewish people, we wouldn't be having the problems that we have today. It's the Jews. Those dirty, stinking Jews. You want to know something? We made a mistake in 1948. Should have never given them the land. Because you want to know something? That's a part of the problem too. They've taken the land, they've abused it, and all they do is abuse the people around them. We're going to take it back. We made a mistake. We're going to right a wrong. Two-state solution, it's not working. There's still problems. There's still conflict. And it's the Jews' fault. And so the world decides at some point in the future, we're going to take Israel down. We're going to take Jerusalem down. and we're going to make it international. Hey, how's that sound? International land, international city. If we make it international, it's under the control of the world. Nobody has to worry about conflict anymore. Everybody can be happy. There can be peace. So let's do it. And so the world gathers around Jerusalem and Israel. Imagine this. The entire world, from the North Russia, from the East China, from the South Egyptians, Africans, and the Mediterranean Sea, filled with battleships and aircraft carriers. Everybody looking at Jerusalem. The entire world is saying, we got them. We're going to take them down. We're going to bring peace. And you know what God says? Come on. Come on. You want me? You got me. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take that little nation Israel and that little city Jerusalem, and through that little group of people who the entire world hates, who I gave my promises to, through that little nation, through that little city, I am going to show you who I am, because that's the way how God operates. He'll take it down. He'll weaken. He'll allow it to happen. He'll bring people down to fear. He'll take everything down to the point where there's no hope except for God. Why? Because that's the only way that He can show His power. Excuse me, that's not the only way He can show His power, but that's how He chooses to show His power. Through weakness. Deuteronomy chapter 7, God says, I didn't choose you, Israel, because you're the greatest of nations. You're the least. I chose you because I made a covenant with you, and I'm going to keep my promises. You're little, but I'm going to keep my promises through you. In Ezekiel, he says, I'm not doing this for you. I'm not protecting you. I'm not making you great for you. I'm doing it for my glory, so I can be seen. So through you, the world will see who I am. And on that day, the entire world gathered against Jerusalem. God is going to show His power. And how's He going to do it? On that day, you know what's going to happen? My people are going to see. My people are going to see that Jesus really is the Messiah. How do I know that? Just drop down a few verses to Zechariah 12:10. This is what's going to happen on that day. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. You see, it's all a setup. What we are witnessing today, it's not a modern conflict, but an ancient conflict rooted in biblical history that has a beginning, a continuation. We're watching the continuation. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but it's going. It's moving. It's fluid. It's moving in a direction to the day when Jesus returns to Jerusalem, the same place He left. He came for the Jewish people. First, you guys got grafted in, praise God. But He's coming back to Jerusalem. Feet on the Mount of Olives, walk down through the Kidron Valley, back up to the Temple Mount, and He will establish His kingdom. He left from Jerusalem. He's coming back to Jerusalem. And Israel and Jerusalem and the Jewish people are central to the plans, the biblical, historical purposes of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for taking us through your word today. And we pray, Father God, that we will be left with a great burden for this nation, for this people who need so desperately to hear about you. We pray, Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We thank you, God, that we can know your shalom, we can know your peace through Jesus, and we pray that you will bring your peace into this conflict through Jesus, because we know that that conflict is not the absence of war, but the presence of God. And we pray, Father God, that you will invade the lives of both Jewish people and Palestinians, Arabs, who we know you love equally. You love equally. That their eyes and hearts would be open to you. And I pray that each one of our hearts would be drawn closer to you today, closer to your plan, closer to your purposes, and that we will leave today with a deeper burden and heart for those who need to know you. We thank you, God, for opening our hearts and minds and eyes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we close with a song, I'm not passionate about this. You know, it amazes me that the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 9 that he would give up his salvation and spend eternity separated from God in hell for the sake of his Jewish people. It's an amazing statement. That was the depth of his heart for Israel, for his people, for the Jewish community. And I don't know if I can say that. But, you know, as weary as I can get at times, as life's pressures and family issues and whatever they are, ministry stuff goes on, I know that God has put me here to do this. There's no question about that. And I want to see my Jewish people come to know Jesus. I've given up a lot for my faith. And I want you guys to know more about our ministry, to be involved with our ministry. So just very briefly, I want to say a couple of things about how you can be involved. Question. How many of you do not receive any correspondence from our ministry on a regular basis? Okay. Those of you who do not receive any, we need your prayers. We need it on a regular basis. In the back, I've got a table. I'd love for you to come see me. I have a little card that you can fill out very quickly and take home with you and give to me. I'll take it home with me. We send out email updates. We tell you about Jewish people who are getting saved. We send prayer requests out for Jewish people who are seeking. And we really need you guys praying for us. We can't do our work without those prayers. And sometimes it's hard, difficult to engage with ministries. We want to give you that opportunity to do that. So come back to the table and very quickly just fill out a blue card and you can be praying for us. We're seeing a lot of Jewish people come to know the Lord. And we want you to know when Jewish holidays are coming up, what's going on in the Jewish community, how you can pray more effectively. So come back there. Also, I want to very quickly again just reiterate that we have literature back there, books that are relevant to the message this morning. This book called Unholy War answers the questions, who are the terrorists and what are their goals? What's all the fighting about in the Middle East? Why is the Israeli-Palestinian conflict so key? So this is taking part of the message that I gave this morning home with you. This book called Unveiling Islam, was written by two ex-fundamentalist Muslims who are now born-again Christians. I think the church in general is woefully ignorant about Islam, which is becoming, if not already, the predominant religion in the world today. We need to know about it because it will affect each one of us. This book is What Do Jewish People Think About Jesus and Other Questions That Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs, Practices, and History. It's an excellent book that answers lots of different questions. I could go through them, but I'm not going to. Just take a look at it. This book called Your People Shall Be My People, How Israel, the Jews, and the Christian Church Will Come Together in the Last Days. So just take a look at the books. Also, I got a couple of boxes back there. We've had some books that have been donated, great books donated to our ministry, some of which are used books. You want to come rummage through. It's kind of like on the right-hand side of the table is like a yard sale. So we've got Bible dictionaries and a Strong's Concordance and just kind of make an offer kind of a thing. Everything's going to go to the ministry. And so God bless you guys. Thank you for standing with us. Come back to the table, take a look at what we have, ask me any questions, and come back tonight to see the Passover. I'm going to have a question and answer time again tonight. So, and the books will be here tonight as well. So God bless you, and thank you for loving my people. And if you have any other questions about how you can be involved with our ministry this morning, you can ask me at the back table. God bless.